This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Every cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch, but be already astounded. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth, to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence, their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O my Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are the pure eyes and behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?
As we read this Old Testament text, sometimes we might stand in amazement and say, I don't have the slightest idea what Habakkuk has just said. And as we read that, we become confused and say, well, that's the way it is with most Old Testament prophets, so we just don't study from these things and aren't familiar with what they're teaching. Habakkuk is an inspired book. It's written for a purpose. As we read and study, the lesson is ours, and we need to understand what this Old Testament prophet had to say. As we read this first chapter of this Old Testament prophet, we note that he is very much perplexed. As this prophet prophesies and sees the things that existed among the people of God, understands their rebellion and how that they worship and serve idols, and that they're generally unfaithful to God. The prophet says, how long can this go? How long will it be before you hear? How long before you do something? And God said to this Old Testament prophet, I'm going to take care of that. Just you wait. Because he says in verse 5 that what I'm going to do, you would not believe it, even if I were to tell you. All right, God, what are you going to do about this? You'll notice in the next few verses, he said, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans we'll talk about in a bit. But what we know about the Chaldeans is, very simply, they were a very merciless enemy. Of people generally. And when they begin to conquer, they would, as it were, rake up great heaps of the cities and kingdoms that they would conquer. Now, Habakkuk is very much confused. He said, I don't understand. They're more evil than the people of God. How is it that you can use such a horrible people to destroy the people of God? Now again, God says, you just wait. Just wait and see. Sometimes we look around us and we say, well, I'm perplexed. I don't understand, God, how all of these things happen in the society in which we live. And we say, well, these things are horrible. These ought not be allowed to go on. How long, O God, are you going to tolerate this? And sometimes we look at problems in the church and we respond in like manner. And we say, how long? How long is this going to continue? And so we're very much perplexed. But sometimes in all of this, we fail to see that the will of God does come to pass. It will indeed be exercised, for God rules. When the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, you'll notice that as he declares unto them that there is one true and living God, beginning at verse 22, as we drop down into that text, beginning at verse 24, it says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things." What is it that this writer is saying about God? God's in control. It's God who rules. All of these idols that you worship, they're nothing. We know that God is not served like this. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. But look, if you will, in verse 30. He says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." This one true and living God, who rules all, will one day cause all things to cease, and every man will stand before God and give an account of the things that he's done. Don't worry about God. God rules. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Habakkuk had to learn that. That even concerning the great Babylonian Empire, God would take care of them. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 12, the writer said, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." We look at the involvement of nations and the things that nations do, and we said, how can that be? How long, O God, will this be? And even as we look within our own nation, and we see things that are not right, and we become concerned about those kind of things, let us not forget that God rules. As we look further into our study, in Genesis chapter 6, as we turn back into the days of the beginning, as it were, of our Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, we see, beginning at verse 5, the text says, "And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It repenteth Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah." In these next few verses, we read the instructions that God gave unto Noah, how that Noah was to prepare an ark, for God was about to send a flood that would destroy everyone that was not inside the ark. We note that Noah and Mrs. Noah, as I refer to her sometimes, and their sons' wives, eight people, entered into the ark and did not perish by means of the flood. Those who were outside perished. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, and refers to some of these things as there were those who were denying the coming of the Lord. And he says in verse 4 or verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens that now are and the earth and by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men."
What is it that Peter is saying even about the days of Noah? There were those who did not believe God, and these now willfully forget that there was a time when God judged the world by sending the means of the flood to destroy man. And he said in the same way, God has appointed a day likewise when he will come, and he will destroy this earth and everything that's in it. Now as we begin to study further, go back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 11, we note that there were men who sought to build a tower even that it might reach unto heaven. And in verses 1 through 9, God took care of that. We note that he confused their languages so that they could not communicate with each other, and they were distributed or scattered upon the face of the earth. Again, let it be observed, beloved, that God rules. God judges and chastens nations. When God said unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that I will make of thee a great nation, and I will give unto thee a certain land, and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. As we turn over in our Bibles to Genesis the 15th chapter, we see the borders of that land defined. In verse 18 it says, in that day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim, and the Amorite and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. As Abraham came into this land in the first few verses of this chapter, Abraham saw that there were others who were then living in that land. Abraham raised the question, God, how can I know that this really is going to be my land? And God said unto Abraham, know of a surety, verse 13, that thy seed shall be as sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. That's an interesting statement. When God said it'll be 400 years before your seed will come in and inherit this land. Why? He said, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Would God take care of the Amorites? Yes. But not right now. God rules, and he rules in the kingdoms of men. As we turn further in the book of Genesis, to the 18th chapter through the 19th chapter, we read of two very wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. We note that they were utterly destroyed for their homosexual sins by fire and brimstone, which God rained down upon them. As we come to the 19th chapter and look beginning at verse 23, chapter 19, verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before Jehovah. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And beheld, and lo, the smoke of the land went up as the smoke of a furnace. We look at Sodom and Gomorrah and say, what wicked cities. What awful things existed in that city or those cities. How long, O God? But you see, God rules. And God took care of those cities. Interestingly enough, as we turn back to the 18th chapter, we note that beginning in verse 23, that even if there could be found 10 righteous people, God would have spared them. Reading beginning at verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Jehovah said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I had found 40 and 5. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. On down until we find, even if there be 10 righteous souls, God would not destroy the cities. But you see, there weren't even 10 found. And what would the righteous judge do? Well, he destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? Because God rules. But what about Israel? The chosen people of God. As Moses was to, or had led them out of the land of Egypt, where they were in bondage. And as he leads them across the Red Sea, and before he begins to give them the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 25, he said, When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over the Jordan to possess it. And ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Note that Moses told them that before they went into the land to possess it. Here's what will happen to you if you bow down and if you worship other gods. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 30, only when he tells them when you repent, God will restore a remnant of you into the land. When you submit your will to the commandments and statutes of the law which are written in this book. You recall how that Joshua led them into the promised land. And in Joshua chapter 23, having accomplished the task that was appointed for him to do, facing death, Joshua said to them, beginning in verse 16, When ye transgress the covenant of Jehovah your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down yourselves to them, then will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Well, you know that they bowed down and they worshipped idols. What had God said that he would do? I'll destroy you from off this good land. But God warned them and warned them and warned them. As we turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, reading beginning at verse 8, in fact through the 10th chapter. But in Isaiah chapter 9, look with me if you would please, beginning at verse 8. There the text says, The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know that Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria that say in pride and in their stoutness of heart, The bricks are fallen, but we will build with hewn stone. The sycamores are cut down, but we will put cedars in their place. What we're learning is the stubbornness of the people in spite of the warnings of God. You tear down our brick walls, we'll build stone ones. You cut down our cedars. We'll put cedars, or cut down our sycamores, we'll put cedars in their place. God said, no. You see, the things that are about to occur to you are simply for warnings. But the time will come when you will not rebuild. It will not be as if you have not been overthrown. You won't put the stones back or the bricks back with stones. In Amos, if you'll notice in the 4th chapter of the book of Amos, begin reading with me if you would please. In Amos chapter 4, in verse 6, God said, And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. And I also have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith Jehovah. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. And he elaborates on the sufferings of the people of God, and yet they have not returned unto him. And then he says unto them in verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You see, the time of God's patience has expired. The warnings will be no more. The time of judgment upon God's people certainly was to come. And we know that the great kingdom of Assyria arose to defeat the people of God. And the northern 10 tribes fell to the hand of Shalmaneser in the year 722 B.C. We read about that. If you'll turn back to the Old Testament text of 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, read with me beginning at verse 1. We'll not read lengthy passages just here, but I want to call your attention to this. In 2 Kings chapter 17, it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel and reign 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, yet not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became a servant and brought him tribute. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up against Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and on Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. You read further in this text why God did that. It was because that Israel had sinned. Look at the hardness that characterized them. In verse 14, he said, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their neck, like unto the neck of their fathers who believed not in Jehovah their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified unto them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations that were round about them, concerning whom Jehovah had charged them that they should not do like them. The text further elaborates on things that they did, contrary to what God had told them. Stubbornness in their heart. But though God used Assyria, God said that he would destroy Assyria. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. This Old Testament text, beginning in verse 5. And again, we'll not read all of this for the length of the text and the lack of time. But I want to call your attention to verse 5 to notice who this admonition is directed toward. Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a profane nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. But then he says in verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he has said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. And I have removed the bounds of the peoples and have robbed their treasures. And like a valiant man, I brought down them that sit on thrones. The king of Assyria, I will use you, but when I'm through with you, God said, I will bring you down. And so he did. In the year 612 B.C., Nabopolassar united the Babylonian army with the army of the Medes and the Scythians. The book of Nahum and the book of Zephaniah tell us what God intended to do with the Assyrians. Turn with me to the book of Nahum. In the book of Nahum, if you'll begin reading at verse 9, he says, what do ye devise against Jehovah? He will make a full end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For entangled like thorns and drunken as with their drink, they are consumed utterly as a dry stubble. The whole book of Nahum, if you would be encouraged to read it, is discussing the fall of the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Yes, God would use Assyria, but God would bring Assyria down and destroy the city of Nineveh, their capital. The book of Zephaniah, in chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 13. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. He will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like the wilderness. And herds shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the pelican and the porcupine, shall lodge in the capitals thereof. Can you imagine the great Assyrian Empire that destroyed the people of God? And God says, now I'm going to destroy your capital. And instead of it being such a glorious place, it will be the place where the pelicans and the porcupines will lodge. You see, God does rule. Ezekiel in chapter 31, beginning in verse 1, discusses in great detail the utter destruction of the Assyrians. Judah, the southern kingdom, they were to be destroyed by the nation of Babylon. Babylon is described in Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, as the ones who would indeed destroy the people of God in the southern kingdom. Interestingly enough, in the year 605 B.C., in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, invaded Judah, Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 2, besieging the city of Jerusalem and carried away captives to Babylon. Jehoiakim was warned by the prophet Jeremiah, as Jeremiah had sent to him a scroll. And the text tells us that Jehoiakim took a penknife and cut it up and threw it in the fire. Can you imagine doing that with God's word? But Jehoiakim did. And of course, Jeremiah wrote it again and told him what was about to happen. And if you would turn in your Old Testament book to your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, look if you will in chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Beginning in verse 30. It says, therefore thus saith Jehovah concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out of the city in the heat, in the night, or in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. They wouldn't listen. Now, my friend, Zedekiah became somewhat of an appointed king. And we read about him in Jeremiah chapter 39. In Jeremiah chapter 39, a very weak appointee of the Babylonian king. But in Jeremiah chapter 39, reading beginning at verse 6, it says, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah. Before his eyes also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. And moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. What happened to the great city? The capital of the southern kingdom. God destroyed it. Who did he use to destroy it? He used the Babylonians to destroy it. Of course, Habakkuk was concerned about that, you see. Why, God, would you use such a wicked people to destroy your people? But God said, I'll take care of Babylon because God rules. Turn, if you will, once again to the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13, look beginning at verse 1. It says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. And he begins to write concerning the fall of Babylon. And in verse 10 he says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. How extensive would the destruction of Babylon be? Well, he says, to the extent you won't be able to see the stars or the moon or the sun. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 51, he elaborates on the destruction of the city of Babylon and the great Babylonian Empire. You want to read concerning the grandeur of such a city? In Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 19, it says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." He said, "It shall never be inhabited, neither shall there be shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there." He said, "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and ostriches shall dwell there, and wild goats shall dance there, and wolves shall cry in their castles, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged." You see, this Old Testament prophet speaks concerning the great grandeur of this place, but he also says what it would become. As we think of this great city, scholars tell us who have excavated the city that it had two walls about 11 miles long, that it had an outer wall that was about 25 feet thick, an inner wall of about 23 feet thick. It had a population of about 500,000 people. It was a magnificent place. One scholar, about 5 or 6 century B.C., said that its walls were about 300 feet in height. Can you imagine such a city? But this Old Testament prophet told them what was about to happen to it, that it would be destroyed, and that the wild beast would live in these glorious places. Certainly, Babylon would be destroyed. In fact, in 539 B.C., Babylon was conquered by Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, as they joined their forces and conquered this great city. In Isaiah chapter 44, this Old Testament prophet named the name of of Cyrus, who would destroy this great people. He said in verse 28 or verse 27, "He saith unto the deep, Be dried, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying of Jerusalem, She shall be built, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith Jehovah to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open the doors thereof. Him and the gates shall not be shut." Isaiah not only named Cyrus as the one who would destroy the Babylonians, but he named his name about 200 years before Cyrus was born, and when Babylon was in its great heyday. You see, God rules. We're told by one historian that the army of Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River and then marched up the dry riverbed under the city walls. Look again, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 27. "That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers." What was it that Cyrus did? Diverted the Euphrates River and went right into the city on the dry riverbed. Yes, God does rule. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. In Jeremiah chapter 51, as this Old Testament prophesies the destruction of the great city of Babylon, in verse 37, he says, Isaiah 51, verse 37, "And Babylon shall become as heaps, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant." I'm told that really today all that remains of Babylon are just little hills. That's all that's there. Indeed, beloved, God rules. Now, as we think about the world, and we think about conditions that exist among men, King Nebuchadnezzar, during this great time in which he reigned over the kingdom of Babylon, had to learn that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the very basest of men. In Daniel chapter 2, we read of the great image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw and the interpretation of that image given by Daniel, how that signified a succession of kingdoms beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the great Babylonian Empire. And after him, there would be another, and after him, another, and after him, a fourth empire. In And then Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. Now, neither shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these, and it shall stand forever. Now let's go back to Habakkuk. How long, O God, will you let these people do what they're doing? Don't worry, Habakkuk. I got a plan. I'll raise up the Babylonians. But what's going to be involved in raising up the Babylonians? Well, God would take care of that. But when he was through with the Babylonians, he would take care of them. Now, Habakkuk, what's the lesson to you? You see, the Lord is in his holy temple. He rules. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk had to learn to wait. When we think of the great Assyrian Empire, it was in the hand of God to use as the rod of his anger against the northern 10 tribes of Israel. However, the text tells us, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doeth his heart, or doth his heart think so. But it is his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. God could use the king of Assyria as a rod, he said, of mine anger. The king of Babylon was in the hand of God. But God said, after using Assyria to chastise and destroy sinful nations, he said, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. God going to take care of him. Going to use Babylon to do that. But God used the Medes and the Persians. God saw the horrible things that Babylon did and announced woes against that, as we read in Habakkuk chapter 2. The prophet had to learn that he must wait. God in his time would take care of those who were evil. Turn back again to the book of Habakkuk, and let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will look forth to see what he will speak with me and what I shall answer concerning my complaint. And Jehovah answered me and said, write a vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the end, and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Sound familiar? God is in his holy temple. He'll do the things that are right. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk gets to the point. He understands the lesson. And he praises the greatness of God and affirms his trust and confidence in the Almighty God in the face of every tragedy and every dilemma that he faces. In Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 2, after receiving the commandment from Moses and Aaron, let my people go that they may go 3 days into the wilderness and worship me. Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah, or who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh was about to find out that God rules. In Isaiah chapter 13, when God announced that he would stir up the Medes to destroy Babylon, God said they could not be bribed. They could not be bought off. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah. In the 13th chapter, look at verse 17. Isaiah chapter 13. Verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, and who shall not regard silver? And as for gold, they shall not delight in it. And their bows shall dash the young men in pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye shall not spare children in Babylon. The glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, those who would destroy Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, money would mean nothing to them. Military might could not deliver a nation from God's almighty hand, because God rules. In Psalms 147, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He delighteth not in pleasure in the legs of men. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. As we look throughout history and we see that God rules, where does that put you? Suppose you were a citizen of the kingdom of Israel in times gone by. Suppose you were an inhabitant of the city of Nineveh. You remember Jonah was sent to cry out against that city, that they would repent and return to God, which ultimately they did. But then they pursued an evil course and God destroyed them. What would you do if you were a citizen of the Medes, the Persians? What would you do as a citizen of the United States? What do you understand about the place of God and His relation to nations? God uses them, doesn't He? Because God rules. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, and in verse 14, the writer said, "In the day of adversity, do what? Consider. Some of the most valuable lessons are learned when we suffer." And so it was with the people of Israel. In captivity in Babylon, they learned never to worship idols again. What can you do regarding the place where you live? You pray for those who are leaders of your great nation. As Paul instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. What else do you do? You examine yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5 to see whether or not you are in the faith. What else do you do? Those Christians in Jerusalem who were being persecuted because of their faith, they were dispersed and scattered abroad, and wherever they went, they taught others to become Christians. Can you think of anything more valuable? Indeed, what can you do? When we look at the future, we say, "Well, I don't know what's come past." I don't either. But God does. I don't know what the future holds, but I can tell you this. I know who holds it. You see, in times that are difficult, the people of God should exercise an unshakable faith in God as we patiently wait for those things that He has promised. All the world should see in us the deep piety and reverence that's expressed by Habakkuk. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk had learned that he didn't have a place to complain. It wasn't his place to try to correct God, for God rules, and he needed to respect that. And one other point that perhaps we might need to think about when we think about God ruling: He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Those who are not Christians must understand that very simply. God rules, and there is a time when He will judge every man according to the things that he has done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. What has God provided? He's provided His Son so that you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. He requires that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, His Son, that He came, lived, and offered Himself as the Redeemer of mankind. He requires that you repent of your sin. God has never promised to save anyone, as we see in the histories that we've cited this morning, as long as they've rebelled against Him. And He won't save you that way. We must confess our faith and be baptized into Christ. Those who were baptized into Christ, as we read in the New Testament, enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins. Maybe you've done that, but you've not continued faithfully. Beloved, remember, God rules, and there will come a time when this world will be no more. And He will require an accounting of you. But through the blood of Jesus, you can repent of your sin, confess that before God, and ask His forgiveness. If we can help you by praying with you and for you, or perhaps assisting you by baptizing you into Christ, let that be known while together we stand and sing this song.
Oh.
so blessed this morning with those who have honest and